Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Talking this morning to Beth, and she's talking about the lesson this morning. I said Philippians 2 has been hard the whole time anyway, just because bragging the Lord Jesus Christ and you see yourself. But this morning is especially convicting, just putting it together, and just amazing when we sit down and begin to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is and what he still did, the fact that he came to this earth and died on the cross for us is amazing. And the fact that we, somehow or another, we get filled with pride somehow, and we see what he did. So just the lesson today, just very, very convicting. Let's read through here. Let's start down here in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look in verse 5, it says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In that verse there, you see eventually that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get what's his and what's deserving of him. In Revelation 11, it says the kingdoms of this world will become his. In Revelation 11, so we see that. You see there where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I don't know if you saw it this week or not, but there was a group of Boy Scouts over in the UK, and they were on a field trip and got took to a mosque, and they got down and bowed down to Allah in there, and all those Boy Scouts got down and bowed down too, and then there was one boy that stood there and looked at it and went, I ain't bowing down to him. Now, there's a whole lot wrong with that whole situation. take those Boy Scouts in there and put them in that situation. But I was thinking, man, as an 8-year-old boy, I know what I'd have just done when everybody else was doing. I wouldn't have thought anything about it. And the fact that kid had enough to him to stand there while everybody else was bowing down and be awkward and be just stand there, and because of his faith and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not bowing down to anything else. I thought it was amazing, and it was actually convicting to watch something like that right there. But the Bible says there in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There's a lot of people that won't bow their knee to Jesus Christ right now, that one day they're going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Now, he says this up, and we went through verse 7 last time, a couple weeks ago, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There in verse 8, so we're going to talk about humility. And as I said a while ago, just one of the most convicting lessons to put together that I've ever put together. And people don't understand humility. They don't understand the doctrine of humility. We, as humans, it's so hard to even grasp what that even means because of our flesh and because of humanism and because of all that stuff. It's hard to get. A lot of people talk about pride. A lot of people talk about humility, and people are always talking about it, and most of the time they're just trying to throw what's inside them and try to place it on you. And a lot of times, you just don't pay attention to stuff like that. But stuff like this, when it's talked about humility and you get in the Word of God and to see what humility is, it's very convicting. It's very convicting. And first thing I want you to look at is this right here. There are some promises. There are some promises to us as Christians if we'll humble ourselves. And go to Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 15. And even as when you sit here and you look at these promises that God's given you over humility, you have to watch yourself, because you automatically begin to just want the promises, and you're trying to do the be humble to get the promises, which negates the fact of trying to be humble. And it's just hard to, it's just hard. It's not like he gives this out to you as a carrot and tries to get you to humble yourself so you can get this. He's just saying this is what happens when you become humble. And one of them, in Proverbs chapter 15, people that are proud, I say people, us as Christians, we are proud. And a lot of times that pride is because of honor, because we're trying to get something. We want people to think something of us, like that we've earned something or whatever. or we're frustrated because people don't give us the honor we deserve or the respect that we deserve or that type of stuff. And it frustrates us, and that's what pride is. And so a lot of times we don't humble ourselves because we're trying to get actually what humility will actually give you. If you would just slow down and just stop and just realize who we are and realize what we are, and then just go to the Lord realizing that we're nothing, and God, if you ever want to give us anything, you're going to give it to us the right way. But we get it backwards a lot of times, and like we always do. Proverbs 15, verse 33, the Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before you can even have honor, you have to be humble. And I'm talking about true honor. I'm talking about the honor that God will honor us with. It takes humility to get there. So that's one of the promises. Look over, now go over to the New Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I was listening to a message by Dr. Ruckman this weekend, and as he was preaching, he was talking about the way up. The way up is down. And you're never going to be up until you get down. And the way down is getting up. You start trying to have pride in yourself, and you start trying to promote yourself, then God will, then you'll be abased. But the way up is the way down, is getting down first. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, the Bible says this: likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And when you sit there and you look at those verses, it's there in the book of James as well. I remember when Stephen played basketball there at Scott High, he was playing basketball, and it was so hard to play basketball and to do well, and then you get other teams that are cussing you and going after you and saying things to you all the time and cussing you out on the ball court and all that type of stuff, and you want to defend yourself. You got, you know, student section from other teams are yelling and screaming at you while you're out there, and I'd give him this verse about, you know, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I told him, I said, son, you're where you are because God's gave you, you know, ability. You've gotten a spot there where you've tried to do things the right way, and God's blessed you. He's blessed that playing time. He's blessed you. You've not had any injuries. I said, all this stuff that you've been given, God's given it to you. And I said, you don't have to prove anything to anybody else, and give him that verse right there. And I remember he wrote that verse down and put it on his door of his room there. So every time he walked in there, he'd read that verse, because it's hard as Christians, it's hard as people to understand that we don't have to always defend ourselves. We don't have to sit there and say those things. And the point is, when you get to the point to where you're proud and you're defending yourself, that type of stuff, I told him, I said, son, when you get God against you, there's no way nobody else could do anything more to you than what God could do to you. I said, and the Bible says God resisteth. He is against. He's resisting the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so you see that there. There's a promise that God, because of humility, God gives us grace. He looks at you different. He treats you different based on the fact of your humility and you realizing who you are. And then he says this in verse 6. So one of the promises is honor. One of the promises is grace. And then in verse 6 he says this: humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so that humility also brings an exalting to you. And as a young preacher, I remember, you know, as a preacher, you're getting into it, and you think about how you're going to preach, and you think about, you know, the thousands of people that's going to get saved under your preaching, And it's good because you're so excited about preaching. You're trying to get the Word of God out. You're trying to think of those things. And I remember thinking, you know, you preach, and then after you think in your head how it's going to go, and then you get done preaching, and you realize how it went. That's humbling, first of all. And you just get frustrated. You get frustrated with yourself. And I remember the Lord giving me that verse there in 1 Peter 5:6. And I actually got a note here. It says, God gave me this promise after my third message. And just reading it, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And the point that he was saying is, there's a day where people's going to listen to you, Jack. There's a day they ain't going to be patting you on top of the head and saying, that was so good, that was so sweet, you're doing so good, I'm so proud of you. That's not what you want as a preacher. What you want is you want to help people, right? And I remember after my third message just thinking, man, good night, man. Nobody thinks of me as a preacher. Nobody thinks this of me. I'm terrible. I mean, I'm looking at these other preachers, and I'm thinking, man, I'm nowhere near that type of stuff. And the Lord was like, just humble yourself. Take it. Do what you're supposed to do. And if you'll humble yourself, there will be a time where people will listen to you. And then even at that point, you have to understand you can't get lifted up in pride at that time either. And so there's promises in the Word of God toward humility and toward being humble and understanding that. And so there are those promises, honor, grace, exaltation, and there's probably plenty of others. But I just want to get to the point that there's some things that God's going to give us by being humble. But I want to look at what humility is and what it's connected to. Get your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles. Go to 34, 2 Chronicles 34. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example there is. There's for him to be who he was, God manifest in the flesh, no sin, perfect, created the universe, the most powerful being, whatever you want to say, in the universe, created things, spoke things into existence. I mean, we get proud. I mean, people get proud. I mean, there's all types of things that people write a good book, man. They get proud of that book, just writing a good book. I mean, God spoke things into existence, and he humbled himself. And so he's the greatest example of humility there is. And as us, as Christians, anytime we want to defend ourselves, that's the example. Yeah, but what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? But what did he do, right? And so it's hard. It's hard. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you see in verse 1, the Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And so, to make a long story short, through this chapter here, Josiah becomes the king. And as he becomes the king, he begins to do different things. And one thing that happens is that they find the book of the law of the Lord. And when they find that book, they give it to Josiah. And Josiah begins to read that book. And when Josiah begins to read that book, he is smitten because he knows how he is. And he knows how the nation of Israel is, the kingdom of Judah. And he begins to read that book and realize what God's going to do to him. So his attitude toward that book shows up in the chapter here. And he goes and he tells the priest, he said, go ask the Lord what I need to do and what needs to happen here. And they go and they inquire of God. And down in verse 26, look at verse 26. He says that as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. So first of all, just realize this has got to do with his attitude toward the words of God. You know, people are, well, why do you always make a big deal about the King James Bible? We're making a big deal about the words of God. It's about the words of God. And the people that don't believe in the King James Bible don't believe they have the words of God. That's the difference. We believe we have the words, W-O-R-D-S, not contains the Word of God. These are His very words that He gave to us as Christians that we can go by, that He wants us to live by. We believe we have the words of God. And that everything else is trying to stop that Word, trying to corrupt that Word, trying to go against the words of God. That's why it's important. And you see Josiah's attitude toward the words of God. And so God says, here's what he says, go tell Josiah this. Verse 27, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God
when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord.
And you see right there the attitude of humility. And so Josiah shows that humility. And as you begin to study what humility is and what it's connected with, I know for me, studying out this message, very convicting, very convicting. And the first thing I want you to see is he says this, he says, because thine heart was tender. It was tender toward the words of God. He wasn't hard-hearted. He wasn't trying to justify himself. He wasn't trying to say, Lord, God, you put me in this thing when I was 8 years old. I mean, what did you expect me to do? I mean, this stuff was going on. I inherited a mess. It was none of that stuff. It wasn't anything about trying to defend himself. He looked at the words of God, and his heart was tender toward what God said. It was toward what God said. So humility is going to have is going to show your attitude toward the words of God. Now hold your place there in 2 Chronicles and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse 128. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You say, what is that? That is an attitude toward the words of God. So if you're going to be humble, if you're going to have humility, if you're going to be clothed in humility, what you have to do is you have to take God's word serious. And you see, when Josiah saw that, he looked at that, and God talks about him being humble twice in that verse. So go back to 2 Chronicles and get verse 34, look at verse 27 again. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. And he said this, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. It's got to do with the connection to the word of God. And hold your place there. I'm going to read you something over in the book of Luke. Talking about Jesus Christ being our example. Luke 22 and verse 39. I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. It says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So the Lord Jesus Christ is, they're out there, this is right before the crucifixion, and he takes them out there and he lays them down, tells them to pray, and he goes a little bit further and begins to pray. And this is what he says in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You say, what is that? It's an example of humility. There are so many things that we think as a Christian, you know, you get into pragmatism, or you get into, well, I just think it ought to be like this right here. Well, I don't understand this. I was listening to some actress the other day, Jennifer Aniston or something like that, and she was talking, and she's like, well, I just don't like a God that's, you know, going to talk about hell. This is how you was raised. This is how we was raised. And it don't matter. What does it matter? What does that matter? You see what I'm saying? So when you see that attitude toward what? Toward the words of God. So if you're going to have humility, if you're going to humble yourself, you've got to have the right attitude toward the words of God. And some people are going to be able to take the words of God and they're going to say them in a way that frustrates you. But instead of getting frustrated at them or getting frustrated toward another person, we have to realize that this is the word of God. And you've got to go by the words of God. What saith the Scripture is what Paul said. And you say, what is it? That was his attitude. It was his attitude toward the words of God. And he goes on to say there, he says this, look at verse 27. So God is saying that he was humble. That's what God said about Josiah. Verse 27, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humble thyself, therefore before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. So that humility shows you something else. When you have the right attitude toward the Word of God, it should affect you. He rent his clothes because that's what they were supposed to do. So there was actions. He began to obey the words of God. But the other thing that it was connected to, humility is connected to tears. It's connected to tears because of what? Because of sin. When's the last time you cried over your sin? Over a sin in your life that you can't get victory over, and you sit down and you're like, I can't quit doing this right here. I've done it again, Lord. Or you've just gotten so frustrated you've just quit even praying about it. It's just like, I've just accepted it. I'm not fighting it anymore. I'm not doing it. Humility, real true humility. When you talk about what God talks about, it's connected to tears. Look at, go to Acts. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The Apostle Paul here, and he's talking to these people here at Ephesus, and he's getting ready to leave, and as he's sitting there, he's beginning to talk to them, and he says this as he's signing off in verse 19, Acts 20, verse 19. The Bible says, Paul's talking to them, and he says this. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. When you sit there, you say, what does tears do? It shows how sincere you are. Your emotions show the sincerity that of your heart and how tender you are toward the words of God. Go to Psalms. Now go back to Psalms. We're going to be going a lot here, looking at a lot of Scripture. Psalm 126. You say, why do you move so much? Show me Scriptures. Because I want to prove what I'm saying, so it's not just me saying what I believe or what I think or just quoting some verse and making up some, you know, exegesis on it. What you want to do is you want to take the Word of God, you want to let God define His Word, and you see what humility is connected with. It's connected with tears. I'll show you this also is connected with tears, is about people, about witnessing to people. Here's what he says, Psalm 126, verse 5 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the verse there dealing with soul winning there, we use it for soul winning, but what you see there is you realize is the connection of tears. The tears show the sincerity of your attitude toward lost souls. I mean, I read books about missionaries that go to the field, and they're going to that field, and they cry over people that are dying and going to hell. And for years, I just could not understand that sincerity, that burden for people over dying and going to hell. When's the last time you cried over a lost soul of somebody that you don't even know? You don't even know them. They're dying. They're going to spend an eternity in hell. That's what we look at, and that's what humility is. Humility is what? Is you quit worrying about yourself. You quit worrying about trying to defend yourself or showing that you're right or all those things or all the things that we get caught up in this life and the competition or just the attitude, well, I do it like this right here and they do it like this right here. I think we do it the right way. They do it the wrong. Just get away from all that stuff. What about your attitude towards souls in your prayer life? When you pray, when's the last time you cried over somebody dying and going to hell that you didn't even know? Look at 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. All I'm trying to get you to understand right here is this, is that God is interested in your tears. And God knows your heart. I mean, you know, we can pretend like we're crying and we can fool people. You can't fool God. And the Lord looked at, when he looked at Josiah, and he says, you humbled yourself. He said, I saw your tears. I saw your tears. I saw you crying. I saw your emotions. I saw your pain. I saw your burden. The Bible talks about God putting your tears in a bottle. He's got your tears. He cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about those tears. If you want to affect the Lord, you want to answer to prayer,
You've got to get sincere. You've got to get down to where you're desperate and He's the only thing you have and you're trusting in Him and there's nobody else. You don't have a backup plan. You don't have a plan B. There's nobody going to help you except God. And you get down and you've got this burden and it's on you so bad and so hard that you're giving it to Him. And in the middle of that prayer, that heart gets broken. And the tears begin to flow. And God, you begin to talk to Him. And it's, you know, you get out of the, oh, blessed God, thy Redeemer. And you're out of that act of praying. And it's like you're just desperate. It's the only one that can help you, right? It's sincere. And the tears begin to flow. And here in 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah came in and told him, and he said this. He said, listen. He said, you're getting ready to die. Get your house in order. You're finished. You're done. You're dying, Hezekiah. It's over. Gave him the worst news in the world. And look in verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, talking about Hezekiah, and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He cried. He was praying and crying. Verse 4, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah. So Isaiah gives him the message, he's leaving, and God begins to speak to Isaiah and say, go back in there. He said, go back in there and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. You say, what happened? He put his heart and soul into that prayer. He was heartbroken. He was trying to get a hold of the Lord. You know what God does when He sees those things? That affects the Lord. That affects Him. Those emotions affect Him. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm talking about humility. Now, what we're talking about is humility here. And our attitude towards sin. Our attitude toward the Word of God when we realize we're not doing what God told us to do. We're not believing what God told us to believe, and we're not acting the way God told us to act. And we realize that it's a sin, and then it's our reaction to that sin. If our reaction, if somebody gets up here and talks about gossip, it's gossip, or bitterness, or evil speaking of somebody, and it's just, yeah, I do it. Is that a humble attitude? No, it's not a humble attitude. And so when we're sitting here and talk about real humility should make somebody have a broken heart towards sin when they realize, number one, who God is and what He did for us and what we got in the future and then how we're treating Him, right? When you take a man, if he's unfaithful to his wife and he gets caught, there's, you know, you see that heartbrokenness, you see that just the mess in that family and all that stuff because he sinned against that woman, the woman sinned against that wife, and there are tears and his broken hearts. God said He called us adulterers when we're sinning. And it's not just a flippant thing. God is serious about us trying not to sin. And if we just act like it's no big deal, that shows the pride in our life. The pride in our life is not always expressed by a look, and it can be, or by how we're talking to somebody about, you know, I got a faster car than you got a faster car, or I do it like this and you do it like that. Pride is shown in our attitude towards sin in that situation there in 2 Chronicles 34. When sin is preached on, when there's reproof and rebuke and exhortation, it's what is our attitude toward that shows whether or not we're humble or not. Psalm 51, we all know this verse here dealing with David and David's sin with Bathsheba. And David's reaction when Nathan said, thou art the man, the difference between how Saul reacted when sin was brought up in his life and how David reacted when sin was brought up in his life. And it goes down through here and he says this in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil
in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, this is his attitude toward a sin that he was caught into. It's not just that sin that we're supposed to be like that about. It's any sin that we have. And he goes on down through there and he says this down in verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When's the last time you came to the altar? Think about it. We sit here and we listen and we listen and we listen, and there's no tears flow, there's no tears flow, and it might be a month, it might have been 6 months, it might be a year ago, I don't know. And people say, well, there's nothing special about the altar. There ain't nothing special about the altar. But there wasn't nothing special about the altar when you first got in church and you went to the altar and cried over your sin either. But you did it. And the only reason that you wouldn't do it now is why? Pride? I mean, God not touch your heart enough when somebody's preaching on sin that instead of sitting back there, well, I'll tell you what, he does just as much as we do. Or, I don't know. I believe that's just hard preaching. I don't know why they're preaching on that. It's that attitude toward God's Word. It's the words of God. On that King James Bible again. Really? Just the words of God? Defending the words of God, and people are upset because we believe we got the words of God? Well, they're just so prideful over that. No, we're defending God's words. Just because somebody's serious or they're defending something about the Lord, that doesn't mean they have pride. It's the opposite. It's the people that don't care anything about the words of God. And that attitude, that attitude of, who do they think they are talking about the King James Bible? The King James Bible. Well, then where are the words of God? Defend your words of God. Where are they? You don't think God gave them to you? He promised He would preserve them. And we're going to act like it's not a big deal? This is the biggest deal in the world. Without this, you don't even know anything about the Lord. You don't know anything about heaven. You don't know how to get saved. You don't know how to get your kids saved. You don't know who to pray to. And you act like it's a big deal and it makes you mad. Why does that make you mad? It's called pride. It's pride when you hear somebody defending the King James Bible. Well, they just act like, the way they say it just makes me mad. But that's not an indictment on them. Right? That's an indictment on us if we're saying that. It's just like when people say, what about the heathen that's never heard? That's not an indictment on God. That's an indictment on you. You're supposed to be getting it to them. Like we say it, like God did something wrong. We've got to get our heart right toward the words of God. And when sin is preached on, and if it's your children, then you got to own it. And you got to say, they need to get right. Of course it's hard. If it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's you, if it's your mom and dad, right? Then you know what? You get right on it. You say, what is that? That's called humility. That's called, I esteem the words of God, right? I'm holding His words up and I esteem them to be right on everything. And I hate it that I'm wrong on it. I hate it that my son or my daughter or my mom or my dad or my cousin or whatever, I hate it, but I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to talk out the back of my neck acting like something's wrong with God. That's what true humility is. Look down at, go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Jesus Christ said this in Luke 22. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know what he said? It's your words that matter. It's your words that matter. I would rather this cup pass from me. I'd rather not have to take on the sin of the world. But, and then we're going to sit here and we're going to be frustrated because of how he tells you how to dress or tells you how to look, tells you how to talk, tells you how to walk. We're going to be frustrated when the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want to go to the cross, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Your words are going to prevail, Lord. 1 Kings chapter 21. Look down at verse 21. And this is Elijah talking to Ahab. Verse 21, he says, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." And he goes down and gives all of this stuff, and he lays out all this stuff that's going to happen to Ahab and Jezebel. And the Bible says this, look what it says in verse 27. Ahab, one of the worst kings ever. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words," the words of God, the worst king of Israel, he said this, "that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying," look what it says in verse 29 about Ahab, "seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Because of what? Because he humbled himself to what? The words of God. Humility. Humility, what the word's going to, the world is going to tell you about humility, and what God's going to tell you about humility, what this Bible's going to tell you about humility, is completely different. Psychology's going to tell you something. They're going to give you all this psychobabble. They're going to tell you all this stuff about self-worth and self-help and self, all this other stuff. And you know what you need? You need a good dose of the Word of God, and you sitting down and looking and putting this thing in its place. We talk. Go to Psalm 138. We talked about over there in Philippians 2, there, we're talking about at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. And he goes out of his way to talk about the name of Jesus Christ and the spot that he puts Jesus Christ at. Psalm 138, look at verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. He says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And when you look at where God puts his name, right? "Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name. "That at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess." That name. He said, "I've magnified my word above that name." We're going to act like it ain't no big deal. Somebody's going to preach on sin. They're going to preach on gossip. Or they're going to preach on you having ill feelings towards somebody else in this church. And it don't break your heart that you can't get along with somebody in this church. So what is it? That's the words of God. It's not just a good idea. It's not just for the kiddies. It's for us as Christians. Now, when I sat there and started this off and said, this is one of the most convicting messages to me that I've ever had to put it together. It's amazing. It's amazing who we think we are and how we act toward things. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll get ready to wrap this up. 1 Samuel 24. The problem is we have a conscience. We have a heart that's supposed to be tender. And that conscience, when that word of God is preached, where our conscience is at, right? How it is at that moment is going to determine on what we look at the words of God. 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And you know the story there. They're inside a cave, and David is running from Saul, and he's got an opportunity to kill Saul. And he goes over and he cuts Saul's skirt off just to take it away from him so he can show Saul something. And he sits there in verse 5. Look what it says. "It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Boy, we just think it's no big deal at all to talk about each other. But David, with his conscience being where it's supposed to be, and he looks at this thing and he looks at what he's done. Somebody that's trying to kill him, somebody that's lied on him, made up all this stuff against him,
is literally trying to kill him, getting people out there looking for him to kill him because he's envious of him. And David does one thing back, and immediately his heart smotes him. You ever just talked about somebody, and then in the middle of that thing, you're just like... But then sometimes we talk about people, and it's like we're defending ourselves. You say, what is that? That's your conscience. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we can have a good conscience. That's what we're supposed to have. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says we can have a pure conscience. And when your conscience is in that state, man, when you hear the Word of God, you've got that tender heart. You're close to God. You've got your sins confessed. You've got a short account with the Lord. You're not sinless, but you're prayed up and you're trying to do right and you're trying to get close to the Lord. You're wanting Him to bless you. And man, every little thing that you do, man, it hits you. And you're, I don't need to do that. I can't believe I said that. When a week before that, it would have meant nothing to you. But because you got your conscience right and you got your heart right and you had that relationship with the Lord, people get on your nerves. You know why they get on your nerves? Because your conscience ain't right. Because your conscience ain't right. And we just think that it's okay to be mad at people and be frustrated with people, be aggravated with people. When the Bible says to esteem others better than ourselves and try to look at it the right way and try to say, you know what, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they weren't really talking about me. Maybe they didn't mean it like that right there. Maybe I'm jumping to conclusions. You ever jumped to conclusions and thought somebody was saying something about you and they didn't even talk about you? And you make a big deal about it and you realize that halfway through the middle of it, they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? And it's not that thing like they're trying to be defensive because you called them. It's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's just the way you get when you don't have the right conscience. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll wrap it up. Look at two more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I try to get done at 10:45. That's when we're supposed to be done. I know we don't have a lot of bathroom space back there. So that helps if we can get done earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So it says that they're going to depart from the faith. The faith, when you look at the reference of the faith, it's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, that's what you're going to deal with is the gospel. That's how you're going to walk with the Lord is the gospel. And they depart from the faith. They start living after themselves. So it's somebody that's been saved that's departed from that. They're not lost their salvation, but they're not walking with the Lord. And the reason is because they've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you don't have that tender heart like Josiah had. You don't have that conviction coming to you like David did when he cut off that skirt of Saul. And you don't go to the altar like you used to go to the altar. You don't weep over sin, over your sin. Over your sin, your gossip, or your competitiveness, or whatever it is, your pride, or whatever those sins are, your evil surmising, or you're mad at somebody, that anger and malice, or evil communications proceeding out of you, how you talk. That stuff doesn't hurt you like it used to hurt you. It doesn't get after you like it used to get after you. It doesn't bring you to the altar like it used to. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says that your conscience can be defiled. So what we're talking about today is we're talking about true humility. True humility. Humility is defined by your attitude and your heart toward the words of God and how you react. Your reactions, how you know you react when the Word of God is taught to you, when there are verses in there that point out your sin, your reaction to it, but you just don't know how He is. Don't matter how He is. Don't matter how He is. Not my will. But thy will, God's words, come true. All right, let's take a break.